Well, good to see everyone out this evening. Hope your week has started well and you're keeping healthy. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Our family is finally over everything and we're everyone's feeling pretty good. So that's good to see. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 10. Well, through verse 15. If you could stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Moreover, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this gospel, or this epistle, I should say, of 2 Peter. We thank you for the repetition, Lord, that giving these thoughts, Lord, so that people could be stirred up, they could be established, and Lord, that they would not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, Lord, that they would not fall. I pray that for our people, Lord, that each one of us, no matter what stages of life we're in, no matter what burdens and storms we go through, Lord, that we would be fastened to the rock that is higher than us. We pray that you be with any that cannot make it out tonight. We ask for your hand on their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we were looking last week at verse 10, where it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That was actually 2 weeks ago we were looking at that verse, that part of the verse. And then last week we looked at, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And we're looking at the fact that when we are adding to our faith these seven virtues, and we're walking in obedience to the Lord, we're not going to fall. And we looked at some of the different areas in which a person can fall. A person can fall for false doctrine. And we see how the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, I am concerned that you're going to fall for this doctrine, of this gospel, which is not a gospel. And he was talking about that in Galatians chapter 1. And so it was falling for false gospels, false doctrines. I gave the example some time ago about a man that we met on visitation, Luke and I, some years back, and how he was a converted Catholic, was the president of a Mennonite college who was specifically working on trying to reached the Catholic population, and he fell for false doctrine and fell into those paths himself, became a Catholic. And so if a person is not rooted and grounded in the faith, they can fall for false doctrine. We looked at how a person can fall into anger, pride, depression, anxiety. A great one we looked at was Demas, who fell for the treasures of this world. Demas hath forsaken me, the Apostle Paul said, having loved this present world. So our goal is to remain strapped down to the rock that is higher than us, right? No matter what comes. That we don't get discouraged, we don't get misaligned to the what we consider to be the treasures of this world, but that we are firmly secured to Jesus Christ. So we pick it up in verse 11. For so. So this for so is not a new thought. This is building upon the previous thoughts. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance. I looked up that word entrance, and the Greek word is used 5 times in the New Testament, and it's translated entrance, enter, coming. And I believe this entrance is speaking about our entrance into heaven, when we go into heaven. Some years ago, I was at a church service, as with some extended family relatives, and this one relative we were with, he said, "Let's all sit at the back of the church." And then close to the message time, we're all going to go and come down the aisle, and we'll sit on the front row. You know, I was with my father-in-law. My father-in-law said, "Why?" He wanted to create an entrance. It was kind of funny. It was comical. You know, when we go into heaven, if we've been faithful, we've been in the center of God's will, serving Him to the best of our abilities, that day is going to be a glorious day when we enter heaven's gates. You know, honestly, I believe there's going to be a great deal of fanfare. I've got no doctrinal basis for it, but I believe there's going to be a lot of trumpets. I mean, we see trumpets and wind instruments in Scripture. And I think there's going to be fanfare, and particularly, I'm thinking particularly for those that are raptured, and they've got the whole this group of the dead in Christ shall arise, and then those that remain. And of course, like, let's say I was to pass away today, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So while I would be there in spirit form, then I will be, on the day of the rapture, I will be joining all the other believers that have gone on before us there at the rapture, because the Scripture says that those that are dead in Christ will arise first, then we which remain shall be caught up to be with Him in the clouds. So as the two groups, those that are dead in Christ and the raptured saints, those that are alive and are raptured to meet Christ in the clouds, come on into heaven. What an entrance that is going to be, isn't it? It's going to be an exciting day. Sackbuts?
Will we have sackbuts?
I don't know. But what a great day that will be. As the song says, "When my Jesus I shall see." Now, we know that there's the aspect of individually, now we're talking collectively, there is the whole group, but individually as well, we can either please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or He can be displeased with us. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 9:26. And I honestly hope every single one of us is in the category of pleasing the Lord. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I don't want him to be ashamed of me at all. And you know, I believe we ought to be working together towards that common goal. You know, not only Christians in general, but more specifically as a church family, that each of us arrive on heaven's doors with God's favor, with his satisfaction, his joy at seeing us. You know, right now I'm doing some more training at the dispatch center, and there's a group of us, and we have, you know, we were together as a group in our first section of training, and you know, our goal then, as it is now, is that we work together to get through the training, so all of us make it through the training. And when I think about a local church, our goal is not to bicker and fight within each other. And you know, there are some churches where it's unbelievable the bickering, the fighting that goes on. But instead, rather, that our goal is that as a local church, as a body, that when we graduate into our heavenly home, that we get there with joy, that Christ is not ashamed of us. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. You know, look particularly at verse 14. The parable of the talents. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. That coveted phrase. It ought to be the coveted phrase, right? The phrase that we want to hear. To be boastful? No, not to be boastful, right? But rather to know that our Heavenly Father, and of course, His Son Jesus Christ, who died for us, are happy with our service down here on earth. To think that the one, particularly as we think of the one who died for us, says, my death was worth it to bring that person in. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which hath received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered him, said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, this parable does have direct interpretation related to Israel, but we can still draw some applications from it for our own lives. And, you know, we are to invest our talents, the talents the Lord has given us. use them for his service. We're supposed to use our time productively for him, walk circumspectly. And if we do those things, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You notice he said exactly the same thing to the man who handed him 4 talents, as he said to the man that handed him 10. Both doubled the investment that their Lord gave them. And that there is also a case in point, an application of God. He only expects us to be faithful with what he has given us. And so some person might look at someone else and say, well, I've got no talents. That person has all the talents in the world. You know, some time ago I was trying to encourage somebody about talents. They felt they had no talents, and I explained my belief that God has given everyone talents. The person got angry, feeling that I was suggesting that they don't work hard enough. But that's not it. That's missing the point. The point is that I was trying to encourage that person to say, you know what, you've got talents. Don't think so lowly of yourself. You have talents. God gives talents to all. And see, as we read here, our responsibility is simply to be responsible with what God has given us. And then we'll have those same coveted words. Okay, going back into our text. So, in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall be ministered, we read there. For so an entrance shall be ministered. That phrase, shall be ministered, it's one Greek word, and it's the same Greek word that we see earlier in the same chapter in verse 5, where we're told to add to our faith those 7 virtues. That single word, add, and the translators, they had a deep understanding of the context, and in certain places they would use a particular word or a phrase, and in certain places use something different. But use it by looking at this, we see something about it. When it says there, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, shall be added unto us. You know, in verse 5, we read about how we are supposed to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity to our foundation of faith. And by doing such, that's going to impact our entrance. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. The spiritual house we build here on earth is adorning us, even in our life now. As we start laying up these virtues in our Christian life, they change us. They make us to be that new creature in Christ, and people see Christ reflected in us. You know, you and I should be resembling Christ very much. We should be looking like him, spiritually speaking. I was at the airport recently, and I was sitting there. I looked over at this man, and I'm like, I know that man from somewhere. And then we got the boarding call, and he and his wife walked over to me. I was in my paramedic uniform because I was going straight to work. And they came up to me and they said, did you transport our grandson in Vancouver? And I said, no, I don't work on the ambulance out there. I work in Edmonton. I said, you ever been in Edmonton? And they're like, no. And the man said to me, well, you've got a dead ringer. And I said, no, I don't. I know you from somewhere. And I know your wife. I recognize the two of you. And so we were doing that guessing game. Where do I know you? And it turned out I had been at through the on-call work at the hospital, I'd been at the deathbed of their son this spring. And I'd been there twice. I spent some time with them. And just the pieces weren't coming together fast enough. But then we both went, but, you know, they were seeing something about me that they were trying to piece it together, right? They're trying to understand who I was. Well, as people look at us, they should be going, man, I recognize that. I recognize something about that person. And it should be Christ, not us. Remember, as we grow more and more in the image of Christ, we are supposed to elevate Christ. He is supposed to increase, as the Apostle Paul said, and I am supposed to decrease. I'm supposed to become less and less and less. It's like that final verse of number 333, where it speaks about... let me just get it for you. I don't have a great memory. One of my favorite songs there. May the mind of Christ my Savior. Verse 6, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Only him. We're nothing. We're nobody. And we've got to get that through our mind. We've got to stop having our own agendas, letting people see only Christ through us. So while we're here on earth, we are laying up these treasures, and we are absorbing some of we are being adorned with these virtues. Again, it is to just a point to Christ, but even more so, in the kingdom to follow. These are gonna go with us. You know it's said that you don't pack up your gear and you don't see any U-Hauls following the hearse, right? We don't take any of our own personal possessions to heaven. But if we're building up this foundation upon the foundation of faith, we are taking that with us. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I like that word abundantly too, don't you? When God does something, he does it right. He doesn't skimp. He's not a penny pincher. He doles it out abundantly. If we are faithful to him, he will be more than faithful to us. So it touches my heart to know that God is faithful. And that even thinking about this presentation, our entrance into heaven, that it will be a grand affair. If we've been walking in obedience to him. And a person might say, well, yeah, but I got saved when I was 75. And, you know, people get saved on their deathbed, and they sometimes, you know, they have so much regret, and they wish that they, you know, all those wasted years. Certainly, you know, a person, I understand where they're coming from. And, you know, they're going, I could have been doing this, I could have been doing that. You know what? Just praise the Lord that they got saved. Right? Be so thankful they got saved. And for those remaining days and hours, months, whatever they have, years, serve the Lord fervently. And they'll be rewarded. I mean, you think about the parable of when Christ spoke the parable of the landowner who went in the morning and he got workers to work in his vineyard. And he said, I'll pay you a penny. And they said, sure. Then he went back at noonday and he said, hey, what are you guys standing around here idly? I need some help. And they're like, well, no one's hired us. Well, come work for me. I'll pay you a penny. And then an hour before they're done, he goes back and gets more people and he says, I'll pay you a penny. And at the end of the day, he pays those last ones first. We keep seeing this. The first will be last and last first. in Scripture. He pays them first, and they get paid the same amount as the people that bore the heat of the day, the Scripture says. So let's not worry about at what point in time we got saved. Let's just be concerned about using our remaining hours, months, and days, and years for His glory. We see also in this verse His everlasting kingdom. Hard to wrap our heads around, isn't it? You know, our clock is always winding down. Hear people at work sometimes talking about, well, I got 5 years left until I retire. You know, and so we got that, we know that we are going to pass away. For the believer, it's to be asleep in Jesus if the Lord so tarries. So we have that mindset, but to wrap our head around the idea that it's an everlasting kingdom. I think it's important to remember that. To remember that this life is finite. This life is short. We have so much to do. You know, Jesus spoke about working while it was still day, because night is going to come when no man can work. So while we have time, we are supposed to be working for His kingdom. And primarily witnessing to the lost, telling them the way of salvation and living righteously before them. You know, James in James chapter 4, you know, he spoke about how short our life is. James 4, 13 through 14, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." It's like the vapor coming out of your kettle. It's over. Romans chapter 8, 17 and 18 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." He's reminding his readers there in Romans that the sufferings of this world don't compare when compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know we suffer very little. We know that in North America here, in a country that's had a great deal of light, we suffer very little. And so, but the suffering that we do go through, it's nothing, absolutely nothing. It pales when we think about the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that ties very well, the glory that shall be revealed in us, this entrance. You know, that in this earth, we are strangers and pilgrims, sojourning. This is not our country or not our earth any longer. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God's he's pretty restrictive. He doesn't allow dual citizenship. When my dad left England, he had to make a decision. British passport, Canadian passport. You know, he had to let the British citizenship go. In some countries you're allowed to have dual citizenship. But there's no dual citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. We are sojourners down here on earth. Kind of like Abraham, Isaac, that just passed through the land. It was not theirs. It was promised to their descendants. We also have to remember that, you know, our life in heaven is going to be filled with enjoyment. No sin. No sorrow. No leaky faucets or broken toilets. No plug toilets. Don't you love those ones? None of that. And so it's, you know, it should help put life into perspective. You know, life is like a hiccup when you compare it to all of eternity. So when we start thinking about, well, I want to do this. This is on my bucket list. I want to do this. I want to go this place and that place. I mean, I have many places. I have many places I'd, I would love to go. I was just talking to a lady today who is from Scotland. She left there 60 years ago and still has a very strong accent. And, you know, I said to her, I said, man, I'd love to go to Scotland. She goes, I would too. She goes, I haven't been there in the whole time I've been gone. She goes, I haven't seen my sister for 60 years. I was like, whoa. But, you know, there's many places I'd love to go, many things I'd love to do, experience. But you know what? Really? Is it? I mean, sometimes God gives us these things. Sometimes he lets us do these things. But as far as saying, oh, I got to get all these things done before I die, you know what? It's not that important. Remember, we are here for a purpose. And God does, he grants us great blessings here on earth. And when he does, enjoy it. But we should not be trying to get everything out of this earth before we die. I mean, you have to remember, what we're going to have in heaven is just far, exceedingly far better than anything that we'll have down here on earth. Okay, so, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I find this interesting. I was talking with a preacher friend today, and he was mentioning how someone in his flock, you know, had complained and said, we've heard that before, you know? And something that he was preaching, and well, you know what? The Apostle Peter said, as long as I'm alive, he says, even things you know, though you know them in verse 12, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to bring them to your remembrance. And, you know, some things we need to think about, you might say, well, why? Why would he bring them to their remembrance? Well, sometimes people miss a service. They didn't catch a certain message, a certain passage that was being expounded on. Sometimes people are distracted with their own thoughts. You know, I've been distracted with my own thoughts. And sometimes those thoughts have been, sitting in a pew, sometimes those thoughts have been good thoughts where, you know, a preacher is preaching on something and a verse just leaps out at me. And it's not even necessarily part of what was being preached, but it's like, oh my, look at that. And you start chasing down other verses, and then you're like, oh, wait a second, I'm in church. I should really listen to the preaching. I'm here for that purpose. So, you know, so sometimes we're distracted with our own thoughts, or and we got to be careful about the extraneous thoughts, you know. Okay, so tomorrow, Monday, I'm gonna mow the grass. You know, and those types of things. They push them out. Sometimes we might have children that need our attention, and it takes us away, and we miss the key thought. Sometimes we don't grasp the truth that's being laid down before us. And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, particularly true with new Christians. I remember this one time years ago, going through the book of Moses, doing a character study on Moses. not the book of Moses. Making stuff up. And I just finished the study on Moses. And a young Christian that had been there through the whole thing, sat there, came to me some weeks later, and he says, do we believe, earnestly, he said, do we believe that Moses actually did walk across the dry ground on the Red Sea, or is it like symbolic? And I'm like, I said, where were you? Yes, of course we believe that. So sometimes people don't grasp the truth or miss something. You know, sometimes, you know, you hope to see new Christians added to a congregation, and so sometimes we forget, well, you know what, we can't take for granted that they know these things. Another preacher was just telling me a couple days ago, you know, he said that one of his men told him, he says, you know, you got to remember that I don't know some of these Bible stories that you're kind of making reference on the fly to. I don't know them. And so repetition is good. Also, as our children mature in the faith, their understanding becomes a little bit more enlightened every, you know, step by step. And they need to hear the truth. of God's word preached over and over and over. Notice also interesting here, he talks about stirring up. Well, first of all, in verse 12, it talks about being established in the present truth. That's one of the reasons why he put them in remembrance, to establish them. I sometimes overdo things in an overkill sort of way. You know, I'm building something. And I like to see something last. If I'm going to build it, I don't want to rebuild it later. So I'm going to, you know, put all these screws in it. I'm not much of a nail person because I probably make too many mistakes. And being able to just reverse the chuck on the drill and I like that. But you know, when you put all those extra screws in something, it becomes solid, right? I mean, I know you can go overboard, and sometimes the wood can split, but. So you do that. And it's the same with our faith. You know, we want to make it solid, to be established in the present truth, to know it, to know the truth, to believe the truth, to live the truth. And then you see even in the next verse, in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir you up. What does he mean by that? Stir you up. Sometimes we think about stirring the pot. It has a negative connotation, right? Let me ask you, have you ever gone into the fridge and pulled out some orange juice? You pour it in there, like, oh, this looks good. You sit down. You're like, you know, it needed to be stirred. It happens to me often. I'll take something, and or maybe it's a soup, and I end up with the broth, and my wife goes, oh, that needed to be stirred. Here, take, you know, she puts it back in. So God wants to stir us up, to stir up our faith. Interestingly, I in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 through 11, Moses was speaking to this next generation of the Israelites. He's getting ready to depart. God's told him, you're done. You're not going into the land. And so he's getting ready to go up to Mount Pisgah to see the promised land before he dies. But in the book of Deuteronomy is that book where it's mostly him recounting what God has done with them and what God is going to do in the future. And the blessings that await them if they follow in righteousness, and the curses that will happen if they fall into sin. And he talks about how God brought them out of Egypt. If you just turn in last verse here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 7 through 11. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Notice verse 11. As an eagle stirring up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. And so God had to stir them up. They were happy in Egypt. I mean, yes, they were crying out unto the Lord for their bondage, their sorrows, what Pharaoh was doing to them. But at the same time, they liked their garlics and their leeks and their onions, as they complained about later. They had a measure of comfort there, despite their sorrows. And so God had to stir them up. He had to send Moses and Aaron in there to stir things up with Pharaoh and to make it even worse for them, to really make them uncomfortable. Oh, you've got time to think about leaving? How about you go make your bricks without the straw? You go find your own straw. You know that account. And so God shook them up to get them out of the land. And so as we think about what God has to do with us, God needs to shake us up sometimes, to stir us up, to help us to not be ambivalent to his word and to his mission here on earth. So as we close, just to remember that as we walk in righteousness and obedience to the Lord, there'll be a great entrance into heaven. And we ought to look forward to that day. That day should be marked down on the calendar, so to speak, with a question mark. I'm not sure which day that's going to be, but that's going to be a good day, right? And that should be what our telescope, so to speak, is focused on. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that each of us would be building on this foundation of faith, these seven attributes, these virtues. Lord, that you would help us to be established. Lord, that our boat would not be rocked. Lord, that we would not accept false doctrines. Lord, that we would not chase after the pot of gold behind the rainbow. Lord, that we would not fall into bitterness, despair, anxiety. Lord, that we would stay in your word. Lord, that one day we would, each one of us here, and not just those here, but those that will be with us in down the road and those that have gone on before us, Lord, would all be a part of this glorious entrance. And Lord, that each of us would hear those coveted words, "Well done, thou good and faithful service, enter into the joy of thy Lord." That we would hear those words. That you would not be ashamed of us in that day. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we go to prayer now, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us be mindful of this request we need to bring before your throne. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.